Hello and thanks for joining us for this Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message is titled, Why Church? And it's presented to us by our lead pastor, Ray Noah. If you wish to follow along in the notes, they're available with this podcast. You can begin with him in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. So now let's join Ray as he shares with us this week's message.
Thank you very much. If you would find your seats and take out your Bible, please, and let's get ready to look into God's Word. Not only did the power go out, and we're not quite sure what's going to happen. Hopefully it won't go out until I'm done. Then it can go out. And not only that, though, the clock that I normally look at that you may never see, there's a clock right back there that I ignore Sunday after Sunday, is gone. It's broken. It's not even there. And then my wristwatch went out today. So I need somebody to tell me when we hit 12:30. All right? 12:30, Pastor Ron. Oh. Well, this is on the wrong time here. So I think it's supposed to be daylight saving or whatever that other one is that we're supposed to be on right now. Thank you. Bye. Have you ever seen Ron move that fast before? I tell you what, it's like, here. All right. Well, there was a little boy who got home after his first day in a new Sunday school class. And so he was all excited, and his mom was excited for him. And so she asked him how the class went and who his new teacher was. And he said, well, she was a really nice lady. I remember that, but I don't remember her name. But I think she may be Jesus' grandma because all she did was talk about him all day long. I guess that's what grandparents do. Congratulations to Pastor Ron and Cheryl on the birth of their third grandchild this week. And what a fun thing for them. And I'm sure they're talking a lot about that. And, of course, Lynn and I are looking forward to the birth of our first grandchild about a month from now, a little grandbaby boy. And so we will enter that illustrious group of people called grandparents. And I'm sure that we will be insufferably talking about our grandchild. That's just what they do, apparently. Well, you know, I've been accused of a few things in my life as a pastor, some of which I wear as a badge of honor. Some of them have to do with me talking a lot about certain things. There was one husband who quit coming to me for marriage counseling because he was frustrated that all I ever did was talk about what the Bible said. Sorry, it's kind of what I do. There was a guy in my last church who told me, he said, you know, all you ever do is you talk about grace all the time. And he wasn't doing that as a put down. He thought that was kind of cool. He said, you know, wherever you start in a sermon, you know, you always kind of come back to this idea of grace. You know, guilty of that as well. I think I read somewhere in the New Testament, in a couple times at least, that grace is a fairly important thing in the life of a Christian. Others who know me might say that I talk incessantly about the church. Some would say, you need to talk more about the individual, the benefits of our Christianity to the individual. You talk about the church a lot. I'll own up to that one as well. I do. I talk a lot about the church. I love the church. I love the church. Not just the building, not just the idea, not just the institution, but you. You are the, I love you. If nobody else has told you that today, I love you. I love the church. And I want you to love the church too. Just like those first believers that we talked about two Sundays ago who turned their world upside down, I want us to be just as devoted to the fellowship as they were. Now, why church? Why all of this excitement? Why all of this fawning? Why all of this talk of devotion to the church? Why the church? Well, I want us to explore that today. I want to make my case in the next few minutes with you as to why the church is so important. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 2 again, and we're going to look at those verses that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Acts chapter 2, verses. This time we'll start in verse 41, and we'll read through verse 47. If you would, for a moment, would you just take your Bible and hold it up? I want you just to hold up your Bible. If you have an electronic Bible, a phone, or an iPad, you can hold that up as well. Just put it in airplane mode, so it doesn't ring on us. This word that you're holding, let me just remind you that this word that you're holding is the Word of God. It is not just a book. It's not just a piece of literature. This is God's Word. It is inerrant in all that it affirms. It is our only our only authoritative rule for faith and conduct. This is God's revelation of himself to us. This is God's revelation of his will for our lives. We are to do what it says. This is not just some suggestions that we ought to follow. This is the word of God for us. And so I hope that as you hear the word of God read and proclaimed this morning, that you will take to heart that this is God's plan for your life and for our church. So, Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. Those who accepted the message. Now, the message there was the first sermon ever preached in the church. This was the Apostle Peter. He stood up on the day of Pentecost after the Holy Spirit had fell. People had gathered around. He was preaching to a few saints and mostly sinners. And I mean, this was a stem winder of a service. He jumped ugly with people about their sin. And he said, "You are the ones that crucified Jesus and you are going to hell." He was a hellfire and brimstone preacher at that moment. And he said, "Repent." You know, the first words of the kingdom in the New Testament, John the Baptist, Jesus, Peter, the first words of the kingdom of God are repent. He called them to repent. Well, apparently they did. And they were baptized. By the way, next Sunday, two Sundays from today, we are having a baptism service because Christians, Christ followers, get baptized. As a way to declare publicly their faith as an act of obedience, they get baptized, submerged, immersed in water. And if you have not been baptized, if you're a new believer, then I encourage you to sign the friendship card and sign up. We want to worship with you as you take this step of faith and obedience to be publicly baptized in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus in your life. If you're a Christian, you've been at it for a while, and you've never been baptized, can I just ask you, why the heaven haven't you done that yet? Seriously, come on. I mean, it's time for you to obey the word of God and get baptized. So let me challenge you to sign up, and I don't care if you've been in this church for 50 or 60 years, and you think, man, it'll be embarrassing for me now to get baptized. People will know that I haven't been obedient before. Forget about that. Get baptized. My last Sunday at Valley Christian Center in Dublin, California, before I came up here, a couple of elders on my board got baptized. I didn't know it. That somehow slipped by me. And we baptized them in water. And they said, man, it's time for us to step up. And it was a glorious experience as they did. So I want to challenge you, get baptized. 2 weeks from today, get baptized. So these people that heard the message, they were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, if that description is in our Bibles by God's design, if the Holy Spirit inspired the author, Luke, to put that description in there as a template for every church in all ages, if that description is there so that that description, that experience is described to us that God had for them, if he has that for us as well today, if this Acts 2 experience is for us as well today as a community of faith, then you can understand why I'm so nuts about the church and want you to be nuts about the church as well. Now, I want you to know that I have no illusion that this was the perfect church. It wasn't. This was not, and when we talk about, boy, wouldn't you like to be like the Acts chapter 2 church? Well, yeah, but we also understand that they had some issues, like we do, that they had to deal with. For instance, in Acts chapter 5, we find that there were a couple of church members who were disfellowshipped by death for their financial duplicity. Do you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? They sold a piece of property, and at offering time that Sunday, they brought their money, and they could have decided how much to give, but they lied, and they said, we sold this property, and we're going to give the full amount to the church, when in reality, they had only given part of the amount. Now, it didn't matter what the amount was. They just needed to be honest about it, but they were trying to gain some kudos from the church and from the leaders by saying, we gave everything to the Lord. Well, Peter, who was the head of the church at that point under Jesus, discerned by the Holy Spirit that they were lying, and he called them out. And the Holy Spirit moved in that moment, and Ananias and Sapphira dropped over dead at offering time. Now, how would you like it if we received offering in that spirit? Now, I'm kind of inspired. Ushers, get the plates, and we're going to... No, just kidding. No, there was financial duplicity in chapter 6, Acts chapter 6. We see that there was racial discrimination that was upsetting this fellowship. The Greek widows were being neglected in favor of the Jewish widows. And it was causing some upheaval in the church, some racial preferences and discrimination, favoritism were going on. In Acts chapter 9, we find that the original members of the church, and this church isn't really all that old at this point, but they were refusing to let a new convert join them because of baggage from his past. They didn't like how he had acted. They didn't like how he had looked. He walked into church and he had a ball cap on, and it was turned sideways. And he had piercings, and he had tats, and he sat in Sister Miller's place, and they didn't like it. They didn't want to let him join the church. And so the disciples had to deal with that exclusive attitude that they had. And then in chapter 11, we see that the church was beginning to slide into legalism, and that almost derailed the church's phenomenal growth among the Gentiles. The Jewish Christians, who were the original members, were saying, wait a minute, all these Greek Christians, these Gentile Christians are coming in, and they need to act like we act. They need to look like we look. And so we're going to have some standards here in this church. And so they were beginning to get legalistic about the grace that had brought them into favor with God. And the apostles kind of had to set the church down and say, wait a minute, this isn't what this is all about. Just back off. This is for all comers who accept Jesus by faith. And so there were some issues. This wasn't a perfect church. Do you understand that there is no such thing as the perfect church? The only perfect church was the one that you came from. The only perfect pastor is your former pastor, right? You know, this church used to be perfect, and then you came, and now we're not perfect anymore. No, there is no such thing as the perfect church. This wasn't a perfect church, but they were a church of power and impact because they got a few things right. And so this morning, from this text, I want to briefly explore those right things. Now, coincidentally, our church staff once a month has a staff chapel. And on the first Thursday of every month, we gather together and we rotate leadership. And this particular month was my turn. And so I had our staff look at this very passage. And I asked them to pull out of this text what those right things were, and they came up with 20. I'm not going to give you 20. I'm just going to distill it down to three things, three right things that enabled this imperfect church to be a church of power and impact. First of all, they eagerly embraced their spiritual obligations. They eagerly embraced spiritual obligations. Verse 42 says they were devoted. Well, devoted to what? Well, they were devoted to the study of Scripture. Not just privately, but they were devoted to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God by the spiritual leaders of that community, of their church. They were devoted to the study of Scripture. They were devoted to the practice of fellowship. They were devoted to participation in the sacraments, communion, baptism, baby dedication. The things that they held as the sacraments of the church. They were devoted to the exercise of prayer. This was a praying church. They didn't just pray privately, which they did. They prayed corporately. 46 times in the book of Acts, we find references to this church at prayer. They were a praying community. They were devoted to that. They were devoted to those spiritual obligations. Now, some people would take issue with the word obligation, and they would say that there is no obligation when you are saved by grace. Grace doesn't mean you need to work for anything. So why are you talking about obligations? I think that's a profound misunderstanding of what grace is all about. Grace obliges us to some things, doesn't it? Out of gratitude and joy and loyalty to God, we are obligated to certain things. And this church understood what those certain things were. That is what enabled them to be a church of power and impact. Two, they pragmatically applied their spiritual experience. They got practical about what they were learning and what they were experiencing. I know a lot of Christians who are all about knowledge and very little about application. I also know a lot of Christians who are all about experience, but they never apply it. In fact, I could point to several churches that have taken the nation by storm, if you will, because of a move of God in their midst. I've seen it all my adult pastoral life. Certain churches where God really begins to stir things, and it gets traction and it gets visibility, and people from around the nation, Christians, begin to flock to that church to experience what's going on there. Pastor Ron and I were blessed to be a part of a church, to attend a church in the Bay Area, that God was doing an amazing thing, and there was a revival going on, and we took a group of young people there. This revival had gone on for weeks and weeks and weeks and months. Every night they had church, it was packed. You all know probably of the Brownsville revival in Florida, right? People from around the nation were going night after night to be a part of this. The Toronto Blessing, and now this church in Redding, California, Bethel, is having this amazing move of God according to people, and people are flocking there. The danger in that, friends, is if you went to any one of those churches, except the last one that I mentioned because it's a current revival, any one of those churches that I just mentioned, and that church has been diminished after the experience. Those churches, some of those churches don't exist today, just a few years later. Some of those have been sold to other churches. Some of those are very small congregations now. Why is that? You know, am I saying that we shouldn't pray for and hope for a revival, a move of God? Not at all. But I want to be very clear about what the purpose of revival is, what the purpose of spiritual experience, supernatural spiritual experience is. The purpose of it is not to just bless us and give us a warm, fuzzy experience. It's to fuel us to get out and to do what God has called us to do. I mean, the Holy Spirit fell in the book of Acts not so that they would just speak in tongues and have this charismatic experience. The Holy Spirit fell on them, why? So they would be Christ's witnesses to the entire world, beginning in Jerusalem and spreading out to the ends of the earth. Whenever we have an experience, an ecstatic experience with God, it is for a purpose. It is fuel for us to go do something else. And if we get fixated on experience, we risk losing the blessing, the favor of God. Make sense? Verses 43 through 46 show us that in their experience, the awe of their experience in God's presence activated their faith in a very practical way. I mean, you know God is really moved upon people when they do this. They got generous with one another. Generosity was the practical outcome of that experience. No one had any need because everyone was willing to share everything. No needy person among them because no one claimed anything as his own. Now listen, as a result of their unselfishness and their generosity, a spigot was turned on. The supernatural was released among them and satisfaction was produced within them if you read the text. This is so important and I think so overlooked. The community coming together in unity and in generosity and applying what they know, that I want to talk about this particular thing in 2 weeks from today. That something of God is released to us above the ordinary when we as a collective, as a church, as a body, begin to obey in practical ways what God has called us to do. We'll come back to that. And then the third thing is that they unapologetically exerted their spiritual influence. Without apology, they were not shy. They went out into their community, and they began to influence the city of Jerusalem. So much so, verse 47 says, that their authentic and practical faith became so appealing to outsiders that the church grew daily. As we learned a couple of weeks ago, in 25 years, 100,000 members joined this church in a city of 200,000. That is an impact upon a community. Ultimately, says Acts 5:28, these believers filled Jerusalem with Jesus. If you go down to Acts chapter 17, verse 6, it tells us that these believers began to go out unapologetically, proclaim the gospel, to live out their faith, and they turned the world, they turned their world upside down. They weren't a perfect church, but here's the deal. They were a church that was properly devoted to spiritual practices. I say properly devoted because some churches are devoted to spiritual practices, but they do so legalistically and rigidly and woodenly, or perhaps they are prideful and arrogant about it. But to be properly devoted, as these people were, to spiritual practices, made them will make us spiritually practical. Let me say that again. Proper devotion to spiritual practices will make spirituality practical, and practical spirituality can't help but spiritually impact its community, its city. If a if a devotion to spiritual practices doesn't cause us to reach our city, then our alignment is wrong. If our practical spirituality doesn't move the ball down the field, the kingdom ball down the field, then we have not been properly aligned with what God is wanting to do. These people understood and they properly aligned themselves to these practices, and they got practical and they impacted their city in a practical, impacting kind of way. That is the exponential unleashing of divine energy that is bound to happen. It's obligated to happen. God will see to it that it happens when you and I get properly devoted to spiritual community. That's what will happen. When we get devoted to spiritual community. Now, speaking of devoted, there's something else here that I want you to see. Verse 42 says they were devoted, or they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. I have preached this text before. It's one of my favorite passages. I've heard it throughout the years that I've been a Christian and been a pastor. I've studied this. Even this week I studied this. And I have not heard one sermon, and I have not taught one sermon that focused on the word devotion. And when I look at this, in light of what God is calling our church to, in light of the anointing that God, I hope, is upon me for this message, I now see this word devotion as the key, the absolute key to what God did in this church and what God wants to do in our church. Devotion. It's absolutely the hinge upon which this thing swings. Now, that particular phrase, they devoted themselves, in my humble opinion, isn't the best way to translate that phrase in the Greek. They devoted themselves. Without getting too bogged down in Greek grammar, that phrase is what is called a periphrastic participial construction. A periphrastic participial construction. For you students, go use that on your teacher this week and watch what he or she does. They will drop over and faint, right? They'll think you're so smart. A periphrastic participial construction. As you know, that is simply a being verb with a participle. You all knew that. It is a being verb with a participle. Simply put, now listen to this, simply put, it forces the phrase to focus on the continuous action of the verb. Not just the action, but the continuous action of the verb. Now, the New American Standard Bible brings out this continuous aspect, the best of all of the versions that I know of, as it translates it, they were continually devoting themselves. They were continually devoting themselves. That's a bit of an awkward way to state that, and that's why most modern translations, don't translate it that way. Now, let me just give you a little bit of a lesson on Bible translations. I think most of them are wonderful ways to translate the Bible. But the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, translates the Greek text literally word by word, word for word. Whereas the NIV translates it thought by thought. And so that's why they chose not to make it a more literal translation of the, and it says they devoted themselves. The literal translation is they continually devoted themselves, continually devoted themselves. They were not merely devoted, they were constantly, deliberately, perseveringly devoted. They were continually persevering. Persevering in what? Well, they were continually living out the word, living in fellowship, living for communion, and living by prayer. They were continually, perseveringly devoted to that. Now think about it this way. Being devoted wasn't a one-time act. Like some people, when they come to know Christ, they devote themselves in that act to follow Jesus. They get saved. But there's an ongoing aspect to salvation. Or think of it this way. It's not a one-time act like a couple going to the altar on their wedding day to get married and taking the vows of marriage. I still remember the day that Linda and I got married. We celebrated our anniversary last week. She told me, don't tell people how many years we've been married, because they'll know how old we are. So she doesn't want her age known. I don't care. I'm getting old. But we celebrated our anniversary last week. But I still remember that day. Outside of salvation, the best day of my life, the best decision I ever made was to get married to Linda Noah. And I remember standing at the altar, not this one, but standing at the altar of a church, and she was walking down the aisle with her father. And she was crying. And I could hear her crying because she was crying very loudly.
You might say she was weeping and wailing. And I thought, what? What is it, me or what? I didn't think she wanted to get married, but she was just overcome with the emotion, the gravity of what we were doing in that moment. What a great moment, what a great act of vowing to love each other was. But it was getting up every day thereafter. As the romance of that moment faded and the reality of marriage set in, that we, listen to this, we had to make the daily choices that express devotion to one another in practical ways. That is what love is. Not the emotion or the feeling of the moment. It is daily saying, I am going to be devoted and love this person in practical ways. God had started a great work in these believers. He had forged them into a new community, into the new community. Now it was up to them to live, not for themselves, but to live to serve God by sharing their lives in community and spreading God's story, spreading the gospel, spreading the good news to the world around them. God did his part. Now they needed to work out their salvation, which they did. And the world noticed. And the world wanted in. They did it so well, so authentically, so full of love and grace and power that the world saw what was going on and they said, we have never seen anything like this. We want to be a part. We want some of this for ourselves, according to verse 47. You couldn't keep people away. That's the unleashed energy and unstoppable impact that happens when a church gets a few things right. You get a few things right and that will happen. Believers in community. That is the only way the grace of Jesus is fully experienced in our lives and compellingly expressed to the world. Now, that is not to say that you can't experience the grace of Jesus as an individual. You can. But you cannot fully experience his grace apart from community. You can share your faith as an individual with the world. But the most compelling expression of your Christian faith is through the ministry and the life of the church. To paraphrase Bonhoeffer, Jesus, the exalted Christ, who is now seated at the right hand of God, the exalted Lord, now reveals in the present time, reveals himself to the world as the church existing in community. Why am I excited about the church? For that reason. For that reason. And that's why I want you to be so devoted to the church, to this church as well. In community, we are a living conduit of a loving Savior to one another and to a lost world. We are the living conduit of God's grace, of God's love, of God's power. That's why you'll hear me say from time to time, maybe a lot, that the local church is the only hope of a lost world. Now, some people would take exception to that. They would say, well, wait a minute, Jesus is the hope of the world. But I would say that the most compelling expression of Jesus in the world today is the local church radically devoted to living out the word, living in fellowship, living for communion, and living by prayer. How does Jesus get expressed and experienced in the world today apart from the church? He doesn't. That's why Paul said in Colossians 1:27, through you, us, the church, God has chosen to make known to the world the glorious riches of the mystery of salvation. Now, why does he call it a mystery? Because in times past, in Old Testament times, salvation was kept hidden. Salvation by grace through faith was kept hidden. It was a mystery. But now the mystery is being made known to the world, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, not singular, but plural. Christ in you, Christ in us, Christ in the church, the hope of glory. That is why I am so devoted to the church. That is why I want you to be devoted to the local church, to this church. And in a moment, I'm going to ask you to make some new commitments to God by committing to the church. Before I do that, though, I need to talk about a problem. I need to first look at Pastor Ron's watch. Ooh. Your watch is off. Let me just quickly, maybe 5 more minutes or so. Let me talk to you about a problem within the church today that is growing in the church today. A growing number of believers are wrongly seeing the church as optional. A growing number of believers are writing the church off as irrelevant because of its obvious flaws. Now, that's happening in the world too, but they're not saved, so you expect them not to like us. But a growing number of people in the church see it either as unnecessary, optional, or irrelevant. Like, this I think was so clear to me in this example, like author Anne Rice. Some of you have heard of Anne Rice. She became famous for her popular books, The Vampire Diaries. Anyone hear The Vampire Diaries? Yeah. Yeah, I don't get this whole vampire thing. But she wrote a series of books and became famous mostly for that. Well, Anne was born into a Catholic family, but she converted to atheism as a young adult. And then in 1998, she very publicly and famously reconverted to Christianity, only to reject that 10 years later, about around 2010. And it was a very public thing as well. She rejected Christianity after she had converted to it. And this is what she said: "Today, I quit being a Christian. I quit being a Christian. I'm out. I remain committed to Christ, as always, but not to being a part of Christianity." Translation: "I love Jesus, but I hate his bride. I love Jesus, but I hate the church." She said, "It's simply impossible for me to belong to this quarrelsome, hostile, disputatious, and deservedly infamous group. I've tried. I failed. I quit." Well, I hope you're not in that growing crowd of believers, so-called, who want Jesus but not his bride. That's immature. It's wrong. And it's dangerous. Henry Nouwen said, "When we say, 'I love Jesus but hate the church,' we end up losing not only the church, but Jesus too." So if you're of that mindset, if you're in that crowd, I want to challenge you to grow out of your spiritual infancy. Step out of the arrested development that you are spiritually in staying in adolescence and grow up. The church isn't optional. You can't love Jesus but hate the church. They're one and the same, the head and the body, the husband and the bride. You can't do that and not truly be authentically be Christian. In spite of the church's obvious and public failures, in spite of how the church may have failed you, in spite of how I may have failed you as your pastor, in spite of our shortcomings and limitations, the church is still God's best idea in the world. Jesus unapologetically declared in Matthew 16, 18, and 19, "I tell you that I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And through the church, I will give the keys to the kingdom of God. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." That's why we need to be devoted to the church. We are sitting here today, friends, as the fulfillment of Jesus' plan to establish and enlarge his kingdom on planet earth through the church. We are the fulfillment of that. The church wasn't a human invention. The church wasn't our idea. It's not the church, though it's flawed, isn't a bad idea. The church is God's idea, friends. The church is God's idea. We are his best in his only plan. We're his best in his only plan. The expression of his glory, the repository of his truth, the medium of his message, the conduit of his power. Flawed as we are his plan. We are God's plan A in the world. And there is no plan B. Now, I don't know if that excites you or terrifies you. And when you look at the people around you, when you look at the dude next to you, you go, "Oh, that's God's plan A. We are in trouble." It doesn't matter. God is still at work in the church, in this church, to extend his kingdom in our community and throughout our world. And there is only one thing that can hinder that. Not the devil. He doesn't have permission. He doesn't have the power to. Not the world. You know, they can try to stop us. They can criticize us. They can ignore us. They can persecute us. But they cannot stop us. Only you and I can diminish what God wants to do through his church by living in ignorance to his word and in indifference to his desires for this church. And so this morning, as I close, I want to call you to ratchet up your commitment to the church, your devotion to the fellowship. Wherever you are on the spiritual continuum, if you're a brand new Christian, if you're a spiritual seeker, if you're an adolescent Christian, and it's okay if that's just your journey of growth, if you're a mature Christian and you're well into living your life for God's purposes and on mission, wherever you are, I'm going to challenge you to take the next step and ratchet up your devotion to the fellowship. How do you do that? Number one, by serving it. By serving it. Discover your gifts and get equipped to find your ministry. And then just get to work. God has gifted every single one of you to have a ministry in the church. So discover what that gift is. You know, develop it. And then just get to work. Galatians 5:13 says, don't use your freedom to give in to self-centered living. Listen, by grace, you have the freedom not to agree with what I'm saying this morning. You have the freedom not to obey your pastor this morning. God has given you that freedom. But Paul says, don't use that freedom to indulge yourself. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. If you're not serving, why not? Get on board. Begin to serve. God will pour out his grace in your life and bless this church as a part of it. How do you ratchet up your devotion to the church? By serving it. And not only serving it, by the second way, by shielding it. By shielding it. Refuse to be a part of gossip. Refuse to speak hurtful things within the church. Don't be easily offended. Be quick to forgive. Protect your church. Promote its unity. Pray for its harmony and its health. Paul says in Romans 14:19, let us concentrate on things which make for harmony and on the growth of our fellowship. Protect your church. Serve it. Shield it, and by all means, support it. Support it. How? Obviously, give to it. Maybe that's the commitment some of you need to make this morning, to begin to give regularly and worshipfully and obediently of your finances. But more than that, arrange your life around it as best you can. Faithfully attend its services. Don't go MIA in the summer because it's nice weather. You know, don't go missing because football season has started and your favorite team is playing today. Listen, if you stay home to watch the Seahawks lose, you're going to be disappointed. Come to church. Come to church and God will bless you and give the Seahawks a win, maybe. Faithfully attend. Invite the unchurched. When's the last time you invited someone who doesn't know Jesus, who doesn't have a church? Here's another way. Live so that your life reflects the values of your church. You know, live in a way that reflects what this church is all about. So, you know, support the church. By all means, support the church. Why? Because Jesus is crazy about his church. This church. Jesus is crazy head over heels about this church. As imperfect as it is. Why do I say that? Because he died for it. He loved it so much, he died for it. He lives in it. Right now, he lives in the church. He speaks to the church and through the church. And he is coming back someday soon for the church. Jesus loves it, so you and I must love it too. So why church? That's why. That's why. Let's pray. So I've been kind of pushy this morning, haven't I? Maybe I've stepped on a few toes. I don't know. But I just, in these final moments, would ask you to just open up your heart to the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you about your commitment, your devotion to what Jesus died for and to what Jesus is coming back for. And where do you need to take the next step in your continuing, persevering devotion to Christ's body? So just ask the Lord right now what that looks like for you. Now, for some of you, as we close, for some of you, you would like to get in on God's love, Jesus' love, by becoming a part of his body, the church. You've never done that before. You've never invited Jesus into your heart. You've never accepted him as the Savior, the forgiver of your sins, the Savior of your life and the Lord of your life. And before we go, I want to give you a chance to do that. Maybe you've never done that before. Today is your day to do that, to come into the love of God by surrendering your life to Him. Or maybe you did that in the past, but you've not been walking in relationship to Him. Maybe you've walked away from Him, actually. And today, He's calling you back, and you sense that in your heart. I want to give you an opportunity in these final moments to do that. So if that's you, if you've never accepted Jesus and you want to, or you want to come back and recommit your life to Him, I'm going to ask you right now just to slip your hand up so I know who to pray for. So all over this place, how many hands may I see? You'd say, Pastor Ray, I want to give my life to Jesus in this moment. I see your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Others, thank you. Thank you. Are there others? I'm looking over. Thanks. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks. Back over here. Others? Real quickly on the bottom level. Thank you. Down in front. Thank you. Thank you. Up in the balcony. Anyone raise your hand? Let me see it. Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray. Why don't you stand with me as we pray? If you raise your hand, receive this prayer. Father, I pray for these that lifted a hand to commit or to recommit their lives to you. I pray that you would do what you said you would do, that if we would come and we would confess you as Lord and Savior, if we would confess our sins, if we would confess our need of you, you would forgive us. And if we would invite you into our lives, that you would come to live in us by faith as Lord and Savior. And that you would pour out your love upon us and you would merge us into your forever spiritual family. So God, I pray that in this moment you would do that for the number of people who have responded to receive you. God, I pray that you would change the orientation, the trajectory of the rest of their lives. Merge them into this great, wonderful family so that we can get on mission for what you've called us to do and be the conduit of your love coming into us and being and flowing out from us. Now, God, for the rest of us, just help us to understand what the call is to take the next step in a fuller, continuing devotion to you by loving and serving and protecting and supporting your body, I pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you that you've spoken to us today. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. God bless you. I love you. Have a great day. We will see you.
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast featuring a message from our lead pastor, Ray Noah. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect, you can find out more information right here on our website at pcctoday.com.